Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, over the next couple of weeks, you'll hear more from Brad Stein in a comedy special he called Put a Helmet On. He's a Christian comedian and kind of talks about all the cautions that we put out for life. And that's actually the title of this three-week series. Now, for those of you, here's a little caution. For those of you that have ever prayed to hear a message spoken by a 12 or 13-year-old boy that is going through puberty with his voice cracking, you're about to get your wish. So as you can tell, and as you could probably tell during worship, I am not myself this morning. So we'll push on as far as we can, and then I'll invite somebody to come up and close in prayer when my voice is completely gone. This series may be hazardous to your life, because we're going to talk about some things that might challenge you to have to change the course of some things. The reason is because right now, you might not be drawing caution lines in your life to keep you from a crash. The word caution's become so familiar in our world that often we don't even realize how regularly it's in front of us, or it's on almost everything that we touch. Now, for instance, a simple Google image search will give you some pictures like this. Go to that first one, Mike. Splatter zone with a hippopotamus. That's a caution sign. Maintain safe distance. Go to the next one. Ingredients, peanuts. Allergy advice, contains peanuts. Not suitable for nut and sesame allergy. So in the event you were going to buy peanuts thinking it was safe for your peanut allergy, you want to think again. Warning, this road crosses U.S. Air Force bombing range. For the next 12 miles, objects may fall from aircraft. I would agree with Brad Stein. That's not put up a sign problem. That's put up a fence problem. Caution, zombies ahead. That one I don't even understand, but it's just kind of odd. Danger, moving propellers rip off heads. That one I couldn't even figure out if it was a doctored photo just online. And then this one just doesn't, it's hilarious. Caution, no warning signs. I don't know what that means either. If we were to define the word caution, it means this: care taken to avoid danger or mistakes. Now, the reality is we're all wired differently. Some of us have more of a natural inclination to be overly cautious. Others have a natural inclination to be overly risky with everything that we touch. Unfortunately, most of the time, we don't take notice of all the caution signs in life until we need to. We don't read the labels until it's too late, until somebody swallowed something they shouldn't swallow, or gotten something in their eye they shouldn't get in their eye, and then we turn to the label to see, okay, does water flushing this make it better or make it worse? Is this a 911 emergency situation? I mean, think about the cautionary signs, the labels, the warnings that we see on a day-to-day basis if we just look. I mean, everything that you eat has a warning label. The toys that your kids play with are filled with warnings. One of the things that we're not going to show on a Sunday, but that Brad Stein talks about, is he says that we're so ignorant sometimes, we have to be reminded that coffee is hot. Right? When you're unloading groceries at home, there's warning signs on every single plastic bag that says this has the power to kill a human being by suffocating them. Every time you fly on a plane, the first 10 minutes, as you're taxiing out, they're going through all the cautions and warnings that you need to know in the event you hit turbulence, in the event the plane has issues mid-flight, in the event the oxygen comes down. The car you drive has caution signs all over it, right? Lights that blink, warning signs that something might be going wrong. Your GPS, if you try to operate it while driving, it will pop up with an error message unless you deactivate it, that's saying, hey, it's not safe to do this while driving. The roads we drive have signs of caution all over the place. The roads we drive also strategically have guardrails that are visible signs that beyond this line is a hazardous area. So the question is, why do warning labels exist? Why are there so many cautions in our world? Why do guardrails exist? It's because as human beings, we've evolved enough in our understanding of the world that having a small collision with a protective barrier is better than driving over a cliff. Yeah, colliding into a guardrail is not fun, but it's better than going all the way over the cliff. We need guardrails in life to maintain and keep disciplined and focused on our journey with Christ so that we don't drive off the cliff and lose control. Think about it. If you have a child that's 1 year old living in your home, or you've ever had a child 1 year old living in your home, or if you just have common sense and you can imagine, you don't give a toy for a 7 or 8 year old to a 1 year old because everything goes in their mouth and they could swallow it. It's care taken to avoid danger or mistakes. That's caution. If you have a tendency to spontaneously spend money emotionally, then you need to make sure that you have a budget to keep you on track, that you have people in your life to hold you accountable to your finances, because it's care that you take intentionally, proactively, to avoid mistakes or danger. If you have a tendency to pick up a drink and not be able to put it down, then you need to make sure you don't have alcohol in the house, that you don't put yourself in environments where it's going to be there. It's a guardrail for your life to avoid danger or mistake. See, we all have weaknesses. We all have temptations that we give into easier, quicker than other things. And for all of us, we're wired differently. We have different experiences. But when we give into those temptations and it gives birth to sin, it leads us to very dangerous places where we risk relationships, security, and expectations people have on us. Without a guardrail in place, without a small collision, we run the risk of driving over a cliff. Think about it. Where do we find guardrails? Well, on bridges, where there's something you can fall off of, where there's medians, where drifting left of center could end your life and someone else's. On curves, where there are sharp, unknown changes in the course or direction or path that you're traveling. You know, we normally see caution tape or warning labels or signs posted in various places, like a crime scene, right? The purpose is to protect us from witnessing a horrific scene, or to protect the evidence of what happened from contamination. There's a purpose. We often see caution tape or warning signs or street signs in scene where there's construction, giving us an alert that there are dangerous conditions ahead, where there could be holes, or there could be objects falling, or there could be heavy machinery being operated. We might see it in front of areas that are out of service, protecting us from an unsafe atmosphere if we were to go in there. You even see warning labels that are very loud and very bold on chemicals that could cause severe harm if used in a manner other than their intended use. See, the whole point of cautions in our world is to create a slight collision with truth that saves us from a crash. Here's the hard reality many of us in this room know because we've lived it. Many of us have seen the warning label God put in front of us, and we pushed right through it. We knew where this was going. We knew where it was leading. God, maybe in his infinite wisdom, even put it on display for us, the road we were going down, and yet in our selfishness, we chose to drive over the cliff. Maybe relationally, maybe financially, maybe emotionally, maybe professionally. See, the point of these caution signs is that they're located before I walk off the stage. It does no good to put a caution sign 6 feet out from the edge of this stage. It's too late at that point. It does no good, if you look at this picture, to put this guardrail 20 feet past the cliff, because you're already dead at that point. We intentionally put them before we walk into or drive into the hazard zone. The whole point of a caution sign or guardrail is that it is a piece of real estate that exists before it becomes dangerous. So in your life, relationally, emotionally, financially, maritally, as a parent, as an employee, as an employer, as a boss, in every way, what guardrails do you have in place to keep you from a life-changing crash? Or do you just wander through day to day without any, hoping it all works out in the end, but without any real plan or intentional structure that you've established to keep you from crashing hard? See, the theory behind a sign of caution or discipline is there's still margin for error. That even if you impact a guardrail, or even if you walk up to caution tape, it's not right on the edge. There's a little bit of give there. There's a little bit left. for 3 short weeks as we point to the Advent season at Christmas. We're going to talk about the importance of constructing these guardrails, and they look different for all of us in our lives. There's some common themes, some common focal points, but it's about constructing cautionary signs in our individual lives, because here is something deep that we cannot deny. The greatest regrets in our lives, the greatest regrets in this room, so many of them could have been saved had there been an intentional structure in place that we would have collided with, that would have prevented a crash. I know there's marriages in here that didn't make it because there wasn't an intentional structure and accountability to avoid the crash. If you have a Bible today, we're going to focus really on just a couple verses found in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to know God's word on it. In my opinion, I believe you'd be hard-pressed to argue with some of the realizations or speculations we've already made. The fact that creating safeguards for living is wise. But we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you look at our world, and you believe that our world is far from God, becoming more and more immoral with each passing day, we need to have an understanding about the context of the world that Paul was writing the letter to the church in Ephesus, because it was much further gone than we can imagine. Much more immoral than we can wrap our minds around. In fact, in the Ephesian culture, it was wrapped up in an over-sexualized religion. In fact, one of the focal points, and there was a celebration weekend every year, was the god named Artemis, who literally was known as the many-breasted one. And so there was this over-sexualized atmosphere within the Ephesian culture where extramarital affairs were not only allowed or permissible, but they were encouraged as a part of one's religious experience. It was a gross, unfulfilling perversion, addictive of what God had, the opposite of what God had created sex to really mean with its inception. So into this culture, the Apostle Paul writes words of challenge, words of wisdom to people, so that they can nurture their journey in the way of Christ. And so they could put up guardrails or caution tape to keep themselves from a huge deceptive crash in their world. Now, the book of Ephesians is a great book to read. If you've never read it, I encourage you to make that a commitment this week. It's very short, and it's filled with cautions. The first 4.5 chapters really are filled with, you know, be careful, be honest, be faithful, be very intentional in your relationship with your spouse, those kinds of things. Don't destroy your marriage. Really, if we were to look at these things, we would say these are common no-brainers for us in our culture, but they were a complete change with what the Ephesians would have said were normal in their culture. And the question that Paul really addresses in chapter 5 is, after he's went through this list, is how? Okay, how do I do it? If my car doesn't have an engine under the hood, I know what's wrong. There's no engine. I don't know how to put one in, though. So there's a difference between knowing what to do and what not to do. The question is, do we know how to do it? How to put it into practice? Jesus at one point even confronted the religious leaders of his day. And he reprimanded them for just putting so much stress and burden on the people. You tell them they got to do this, and they got to do this, and they got to do this. You tell them they got to do all this stuff, but you never come alongside and teach them how to do it, and they're just so discouraged. Basically, if you were a Christian in Ephesus in this day, you would have been wondering, okay, Paul, I get it. I got to do this and not this. I got to do this and not this. I got to do this and not this. I get it, the list. But in a world where the wrong thing is so celebrated, how do I make that happen? What does it take? How do I pull this off? And right here in just a few verses, Paul shares with us the principle of being intentional, the principle of drawing a moral fence that we commit to submit to in our personal lives. It's the principle of living intentional, not accidental, being proactive instead of reactive. And starting in verse 15, he says this, "Be very careful then." Basically what he's saying here is, as a result of everything I've told you up to this point in the letter, as a result of be faithful and maintain your marriage and don't let another relationship come in and destroy it, and be good and be focused. He says, in the midst of all that, be very careful then as a result of all this in how you live. Maybe if you're looking at your Bible and your translation, it says, be careful how you walk or where you walk, which is more a literal translation of the Greek here. And let me give you an illustration with that. We have 2 black lab mixed puppies, then we have 2 girls. Many of you know them, Savannah and Kaylee. Savannah's our 2-year-old, who, of course, is walking. Kaylee is not yet. But you understand what happens when you have indoor dogs that go out to do their business and you have a 2-year-old that likes to run all over the yard. They don't pay attention to where they walk. Needless to say, this summer, we put up a privacy fence in our backyard so we could isolate the landmines from the 2-year-old, knowing we've got another one coming. And my wife did not enjoy picking up inside the house after she had tracked it in with her. So now we don't have to fear because the landmines are here and she is in the back. In this verse, we can use the understanding that we need to be careful where we walk. That God wants to be our constant director and protector. He wants to lay out the path for us. Be careful how you live, where you walk. As you deal with life, be cautious. He goes on, he says, not as unwise, not as careless, but as wise. He says, be very careful. Don't be careless, don't be unwise, but be wise. Making the most of every opportunity. I mean, this last statement, he's basically saying, live your life with your eyes wide open. Be intentional, not accidental. Be proactive, not reactive. If you do, if you choose to be accidental and reactive, you'll step on a lot of landmines. You'll step in a lot of poop. He goes on, he says, because the days are evil. Make the most of every opportunity because the days in which you live are evil. If you aren't intentional, if you aren't focused, if you don't construct guardrails morally, financially, ethically, relationally, professionally, you are going to experience a horrific crash at some point down the road. Your life will end up in a ditch, and then you'll be wondering, how did I ever drive off that cliff? Why didn't I see it coming? As human beings, we tend, and this is celebrated in our culture today, we tend to drift towards the edge of out of control. We like to live as close to the edge of disaster as possible. And then when we fall off the ledge, or someone else does, we act completely surprised. We like to dance on the edge of chaos financially. And what's become the habit in our world? Living paycheck to paycheck. And then a crash happens, and now we have nothing to provide. And we're crying and we're weeping because we haven't planned for this. We like to dance on the edge of chaos relationally. Well, yeah, I'm married, but it was just flirting. You know, I didn't even touch her. I didn't even touch him. Just innocent flirting. We dance on the edge. Yeah, we're not married. We slept together, but that's all we did was sleep. Really? That's justification. We're not married. We did some stuff, but we didn't go all the way. Really? Paul's giving us words here of caution for our lives. He's saying the world around us will destroy everything that we value if we try to flirt with disaster. But if we choose to be wise, to create moral fences, constructing intentional guardrails 10 to 12 feet before disaster, we don't have to be concerned about the crash. In fact, Paul gives us one specific illustration of this. This is not an exhaustive list. I believe Paul was just drawing attention to one thing in his culture. That was a line that was crossed over and over and over again. And so in the next verse, rather than just speaking in generic terms, he goes into detail. He says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now this specific instruction really clears everything up, because if you're a debaucher here, you know the error of your ways. And if we asked you to define debauchery, we'd get 150 different responses. What's that really mean? Some of you are thinking, wow, it's about time somebody talks about alcohol in church. Okay, hold on, let's analyze. What's Paul really saying here in context? He's saying, don't get drunk because it leads to something that will go over the line. He's saying, drunkenness is irresponsible. It's foolish. He's arguing that it leads to something that completely dishonors God, that is sin. It removes your ability to be wise. It eliminates your conscience from being in control of your tongue, in control of your mind, in control of your body and your decisions. And this is just one specific one that Paul draws attention to. I would argue the majority of our civilized country would agree drunkenness leads into a world filled with crashes and regrets. And I'll bet there's many personal testimonies here where you would say, yeah, there was a night that happened and my life was changed as a result. If I could go back, I'd do it differently. The Apostle Paul, at a time when drinking water was not healthy, at a time when they couldn't stop at a gas station and get a bottled water or grab a Coke with their Big Mac, Paul says, Christians, make the decision, set the moral fence not to get drunk. Lay down the caution tape. Make it a guardrail. Make the conscious choice now to apply that as the stopping point. That drunkenness tips the scale incredibly towards actions of debauchery. And he says debauchery, really what it is it's one of the big pitfalls in life. Let's look at debauchery. What does it really mean? Well, a good working definition of debauchery is this: extreme indulgence and devotion towards gratifying the senses. Allow that to kind of soak in for a second. Extreme indulgence, going overboard, devotion, that almost speaks of worship, addiction towards gratification of the senses. Touch, physical interaction, taste, what we put into our bodies, smell, what we see. You can think of things of lust, and things that we hear, which can feed our pride or our vanity of what other people think of us and they speak it to us. It means that you live to satisfy those personal, selfish cravings, appetites of the body, where you reach the point of saying, you know, I just can't help myself anymore. It's just a part of who I am. It's just the way that I am. I can't change it. Where you no longer have control. Debauchery is really the essence of addiction. It's this appetite of the flesh. Could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be sex, it could be food, could be pride, could be the attention of others, could be vanity, the way you view yourself. Whatever it seems that you don't have control over, that it controls you, you are impulsive in that area. Paul's saying, if you choose to go overboard, tip the scales in favor of drunkenness, he's saying it leads to disaster. Anything that we choose to give ourselves over to gratify our senses, is hazardous to our lives. And then Paul, in his incredibly brilliant way, gives us the opposite. He gives us this great contrast in the very next statement. He says, I had a fly in my hair. How did that happen? Okay. He said, sorry, I got really distracted. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. He's saying we all have a choice to make every single day of our lives, to please our sinful, selfish nature, which is destructive, which leads to crashes, or to please God, to be filled with His Spirit. The point Paul is making is this: we all get caught up in the do's and don'ts, the lists of rights and wrongs, and we all have this tendency, especially in America, to go as close to the edge as we can, and we look to justify what it is that we feel. We justify the gratification of our senses, and Paul's trying to help us see one big idea. He's trying to help us see that our Heavenly Father wants to be the primary influencer in our lives. But if I choose not to post caution signs, or you choose not to post caution signs that you willfully are submissive to in your life, there will be many times where He won't be able to influence your life because you'll be too distracted with cravings of the flesh to hear Him. This is what Paul's trying to communicate. It's what God's trying to help us realize through this letter. The Bible says if we choose to respond to the invitation of Jesus, that God's Spirit comes to live inside of us, that no longer is God confined to the parameters of a building, a physical place. That means that as we gather together for worship today, God is here. But as we all leave and go, God doesn't stay here. He goes with us. He goes in the car. He goes in the bathroom. He's in the kitchen. He's in the bedroom. He's in your workplace. He's outside in the yard with you. He is everywhere you are if you're a follower of Christ. He's not left behind. And what I've learned is that in our own individual lives, as it relates to the Holy Spirit trying to influence us, He doesn't raise His voice. God's megaphone, as He says biblically, is a still, small voice. It's kind of like driving the car with somebody who isn't real comfortable with you being behind the wheel. You know, you ever have that person that thinks there's a brake on their side of the car in the passenger seat? Or that person that gasps or makes those like silent, inaudible noises when you're cutting in and out of traffic or running through a yellow light and they tense up. You know, some of you know that's you. Some of you are thinking, no, I married that person. I know I did. I married that person. But the reality is there were times where my wife's grunt, because I wasn't paying attention, saved us from a crash. The Holy Spirit wants to be our grunt. But if we're not focused, if we're not setting parameters for how we're going to live our lives and the decisions we're going to make, we're going to blow right through, distracted and unable to hear when he speaks. We have to set personal decisions and standards that we make the choice to put in place in order to hear him. So we need guardrails for marriage, lines that we do not cross when we're together in public, when we're together alone and no one else is around, and when we're in two separate places. There has to be consistency. We need guardrails financially. When we have more than enough and when we are lacking, we need guardrails. We need caution tape in friendships when we're together and when we're apart, and what we choose to say or not say about those people that we're friends with. We need guardrails for how we behave in dating relationships, biblical boundaries to avoid moral or spiritual crashes. We need to make personal decisions that ignite our conscience to be in control and able to be engaged by the Holy Spirit. And that also determines the atmosphere we choose to put ourselves in. Now, how does this apply to your life? As I've been talking today, I guarantee there's some of you in this room that you've had thoughts, oh man, I hope he doesn't go here. I hope he doesn't say anything about that, because I'm already wrestling with that. Something you're kind of uneasy enough with in your own life. And you're like, I hope he doesn't address this specifically. Maybe for some of you it's the alcohol thing. Maybe for others it's something else entirely that's an area that's out of control. Where you're lingering in the danger zone and something could fall and crush you. And nothing's happened yet, but you're flirting with disaster. Maybe you're married and there's someone at work that you've been flirting with. And it feels good to your senses, but you know it's dangerous. You're not entirely sure what decision you would make if it went another step because you're out beyond the guardrail. Maybe you consistently go to bed after your spouse because you're pleasing the sense of sight and lust in what it is that you're taking. Maybe there's things that you've hidden from your spouse because you're giving in to the passion of your sight, what you see. Maybe your bank account continues to be empty and you're foolishly leaving no room to meet your own needs if an accident, a crash happens. You're flirting with disaster. Maybe you have a prescription, but you keep going through the pills faster than what they'll give them to you. So before you have access to refill it, you're turning to recreational things to get the high, to escape reality, to escape the pain. Maybe this whole time you've been waiting for me to publicly condemn any alcohol use at any time. Meanwhile, you continue to dishonor God with your fork and your spoon in gluttony. Or with your tongue and gossip about others. Or with your attitude and the pride you carry, thinking you're better than everybody else. I don't know where you're at. The point is, there's room for growth in all of us. The question is, what's the condition of our hearts? In relationship to God, only He knows us better than we know ourselves. Only He knows all the dirty stuff in the past and the stuff that we're not proud of now, the stuff we're ashamed of, the stuff we wrestle with, the insecurities we face. There's room for growth in all of us. The question is, where do we need to draw a new guardrail? Where do we need to tie up some new caution tape to protect us from going over the cliff? I want to close with just a word of caution. Only come back the next two Sundays if you dare. Because we're going to go a little further into this idea about the benefits of setting these lines that keep us from experiencing incredible brokenness and crashes in life. And providing the path for us as the changes in the road come, providing the path for us to the more and better life that Jesus promises in John 10:10. I just want to invite you to bow your head and close your eyes real quick. For many of you today, I know in bringing this subject to light really brings an uneasiness in your spirit. I know that there's many here who have experienced a crash. And some of you would say, yeah, this is true. I know it. I've been there. I've done it. You'd say, man, I wish I knew this a year ago. I wish I knew this 10 years ago. I wish I knew this when I was a kid, whatever it is. There was some area of life where you did not construct caution signs and you experienced a life-changing crash. If that's you, if you know there's a crash in the past, I want you to just look up at me with every head bowed and eye closed. There's a crash in the past something that you allowed to happen that you saw coming and you just weren't intentional enough, just look up at me. I want you to look at me. And I want you to know God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. Praise Him for that. And what the enemy intends for evil, God can turn to good. Claim that promise. Let's pray. Lord God, I know the room is filled with eyes that looked up at me, that have experienced a crash of epic proportions, that if most of the people that they knew all the details, they probably think no one would ever speak to them again. And God, one of the most amazing reminders of the power of your grace is the fact that you know the desires of our heart, you know every action we've ever made. You know the condition of our spirit when we made it, and yet you still reach towards us. That even in the midst of our despair or our shame, where we don't feel valuable enough to reach up to you, God, you reach down to us and you build us up, you lift us up. And so often we think we've let you down, but when we really look, you were the one holding us up to begin with, that we couldn't let you down because you don't stand on us, we stand on you. So Lord, we thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that this word of caution applies to the hearts of those in this room that are on the edge of disaster in an area of life. It could be time management. It could be energy management. They're just running ragged, and they're on the verge of breakdown, of disaster, of getting too much from a friendly working relationship now, but getting some kind of attention or affirmation there and running towards it because it's something. God, save us from that. Speak these words of caution into our life by your Holy Spirit with that still, small voice. Help us to see, God, your word exists. Not to steal our fun, but to help us completely redefine what we ever thought fun was as we truly experience you and who you really are. God, we pray for this series as we journey through it, knowing that some may not return for the next couple of Sundays because we're going to go a little deeper in this and we're going to talk about some specifics and we're going to be faced to look at some things that maybe we're allowing to exist that need to be dealt with. We trust you for the outcome of our lives. We just help pray you would help all of us this week to be intentionally focused to that still small voice that is your spirit. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Now, before we receive our offering this morning, for those of you that are familiar with our situation, many have been asking myself and other leaders in the church about the location issues we face as a church. Many have been wondering, you know, what's the plan? What's our plan? Where are we going? What are we doing? And the cool thing is we get to share today, we do have a plan. A lot of people in the church have barns, and so we're going to hop from barn. No, I'm teasing. That's not what we're doing. Woohoo! Right? The tractors. Party! Yeah. Let's race the Amish. No. We had found out a few months ago that the school board here at Cobleskill had changed their policy on churches using public space. And so we knew that coming Christmas, we would have to find a new location. And up to this point, we've basically been opening any door that might be viable for us until God closes it. And really, the plan has always been the same. The plan is to follow God's lead. And you may say, well, yeah, I know, we get that. That goes without saying. No, we need to state it. We need to remember that the mission of the church is not a location. The mission of the church is not a building. The mission of the church is not, we don't want to have to set up and tear down anymore. The mission of the church is to share the gospel with people. And the building, the location, is a tool for that. It's a necessary tool. But we have to start with remembering that our focal point is always to follow God's lead. Not in our timing, but in His. Not in our way, but His ways are greater than our ways. Not with our thoughts, but His thoughts are greater than our thoughts. Well, today I get to share something pretty exciting with you. God is at work opening a door right now that is really, really exciting. Now, we're still working through the details, but all I can say is, please keep praying for us. Keep fasting together as the church for these decisions, because this past week, God not only held open a door that we had opened to explore, but He stuck His big old foot in it, and we couldn't close it now if we wanted to. So it's a pretty cool place to be. He's leading us, and it's not in our time, it's in His hands. Here's what you can expect. The door we're continuing to explore that we feel God is really leading us towards, it won't be ready by Christmas. That's the catch. That's the negative. It'll probably take another 3 to 4 months before it opens up till it's ready for our use. This means we're exploring at this point a different location for the next 3 to 4 months after Christmas. We don't know where that's going to be. We're looking at other places we could go, but somewhere else locally that we can meet on Sundays that would provide the space we need for adult worship, for foyer, for kids ministry. And I think bathrooms are pretty important too, so we'll make sure we have bathrooms. So this means that for a few more months, we'll continue to do what we do as we do, with set up and tear down, hauling the trailer. One thing I want you to understand is that what we've been doing over the last year as a church is becoming more and more common in the last decade across the country. Literally thousands. USA Today did an article about 7 or 8 months ago estimating a full story. Their estimate was over 10,000 churches now meet in rented space in a portable situation on Sundays, especially in light of the last 4 years in the struggling economy. It's been harder and harder for nonprofits like us to raise funds to permanently relocate, to build massive buildings, to incur debt, all those kinds of things. So what we're doing is more and more common. We're not out there on the fringe. We're not out there and nobody else is experiencing this. This is something that is happening. And at times, too, these churches are having to change venues. So we're kind of experiencing what is becoming more and more normal. We have to remember, the vision God has given us is not a building. It's not a location. Our vision is to sacrifice ourselves to reach one more for Jesus Christ at any cost, and to help one more go deeper with Jesus Christ at any cost. A building does not define a church. A location or piece of property does not define a church. A name does not define a church. A leader or pastor does not define a church. But the presence of the Almighty God is the only thing that defines a church. And if we don't have God's presence with us, the rest of the stuff really doesn't matter. Amen. So we're not withholding information. We'll share it with you as soon as we know concrete details. We're trying to work those things out. The greatest thing I can ask you at this stage is continue to pray with us and pray for us. Continue to pray that God's provision would go ahead of us. And continue to pray that God would keep his big old foot in this door if this is what he's got. And if it's not, that he'd show us what it is, where it is he's calling us to be. And as soon as we know more, we'll share it with you on a Sunday morning, first and foremost. So that's a little bait there. Don't miss a Sunday between now and Christmas, or you might find out what's going on.